We have the reading inside your bulletin as well. It would be great if you could follow along as we're going through that passage this morning. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we've just sung that you might shine into our darkness. And we pray that you do that this morning, that your glory would fill our eyes, that we, like Simeon, would marvel at this Son you've sent for our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, expectations can be funny things, can't they? We often are guilty of setting them too high. Maybe you've experienced that over the past few weeks with all the build-up, all the rush, all the stress that often goes with Christmas time. And you feel like you've done everything, the presents are purchased, the food's cooked, everyone comes round. And it's fun, it's good, but it doesn't always live up to expectations. Sometimes our families are a bit difficult. Sometimes it's not always the most relaxing day. The kids are a bit hyped up. It can feel like that with holidays. This is the holiday season as well. The countdown begins a long way out. We're waiting for that time of rest to get off work. When it finally arrives, it's over so quickly. And before you know it, you're back in the office. Reality sets in, it's lunchtime on the first day, and it feels like you've never been on holidays. We know that feeling, right? At a deeper level, I know that many of us, I think probably all of us if we're honest, struggle with a sense of unmet expectations in our lives. It could be our dreams for family life, whether to be married or single, children or no children. That sense of the picture we had of our ideal life playing out, it hasn't quite been fulfilled the way we thought it might. Maybe it's in terms of our career, the dreams that we had of what we'd achieve. Maybe it's our lifestyle. We feel held back by health challenges or sickness that have stopped us from achieving our potential. As 2019 draws to a close, as a new year beckons, it's a good time for reflection, isn't it? And you just sort of have to think back to 12 months ago, this time last year, when you were probably setting some New Year's resolutions for 2019. If you're anything like me, as I look back on those now, I feel a sense of disappointment. I haven't quite made the spiritual progress I was hoping for. I wish I'd read the Bible more. I wish I'd been more disciplined in certain areas of my life. Sometimes you actually think it would be wiser to set lower expectations to avoid disappointment. Expectations are tricky things. This morning we're going to look at this passage from Luke chapter 2, and it's all about expectations. In this case, they're huge expectations that are had here from this old Jewish man in the first century. And he had these expectations about a king. Except these expectations did actually pan out the way he'd predicted. And we'll see that this king is worth the investment of our expectations as well. To set the scene, Jesus has just been born in Bethlehem. If you're here with us on Wednesday, Christmas Day, we looked at the first part of the passage. The angels arrived. They delivered good news of great joy for all the people. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And because this little boy's earthly parents are godly Jews, they head to Jerusalem a short time afterwards to carry out the various necessary rituals under the Jewish law for consecrating or dedicating a firstborn son to the Lord. And then in verse 25, we get introduced to this new guy that we haven't met before called Simeon, who's also in Jerusalem. Now, this is the only place in the Bible we read about Simeon, but we're told here that he is righteous and devout. He's a faithful Jew. He loves God. He's careful to obey him and his law. In fact, he's quite a lot like Mary and Joseph. But he's not just faithful in terms of his obedience. Simeon's a man who really trusts God's promises. He trusts God's promises because at the end of verse 25, we read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation is the kind of thing we look for when we're sad or when we're upset. And we want comfort. We want that person that can kind of put their arm around us and help us to revive our spirits. And that's exactly what God had promised to do for Israel. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 40, some 700 years before Jesus' time, at this point in history where Israel was at rock bottom. They had been exiled to the foreign power of Babylon because of their sin. And in that moment of desperation, God spoke these words of hope for their future. Isaiah chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Here God's promising this future where their suffering will be over, where their sin will be dealt with completely, as God himself comes to rescue his people. And this is the consolation of Israel that Simeon has been longing for so desperately all these years. He knows the promises of God from the scriptures, but as well, verse 25, it says that the Holy Spirit was on him, and that in verse 26 he'd received this special revelation from God's Spirit, and the revelation was that before he dies, he'll get to meet the Lord's Messiah, this promised king who would bring about the consolation of Israel, who would reign over an everlasting kingdom of God. I don't know if you've ever seen Jack Nicholson's film, The Bucket List, but ever since then, we've been coming up with things that we feel that we need to do before our life is over, before we die, to have a sense of achievement, of completion in our lives. And so I googled top bucket list ideas. I figure it's a new year. Maybe we should get some ideas. And here's some of the ones I came up with. To visit every single continent on earth. To run a marathon. To start a company. To learn a foreign language. To go skydiving. To get a tattoo. To learn a musical instrument. To write a novel. Or to reconnect with an old friend. That's some good ideas for the new year there. Maybe some easier than others. For Simeon, his number one bucket list idea is something way better than any of those things. He wants to see thousands of years of God's promises come to be fulfilled in the arrival of this Messiah. And so in verse 27, he's moved by the Spirit. It's kind of like as if God's giving him a tap on the shoulder and saying, "Simeon, this is the guy, this is the one you've been waiting for." He's moved by the Spirit, and straight away in verse 28, He meets Jesus' parents as they go to have their baby boy dedicated and takes this boy into his arms, praising God. It'd be quite an amazing scene if you were there. I know our baptism calendar for next year is already filling up. People are booking me in fast. So parents, you better get your word in. And it would be quite strange if at our next baptism or dedication here at Graceville, if some old guy just came along that you'd never met before, took your baby in your arms and started prophesying over him. We'd think maybe he's a bit odd. That's what happens with here. And it's because Simeon is just overflowing with joy, seeing this Messiah's arrival. Like Mary, like Zechariah, like the angels we've seen over the past few weeks in our songs of Christmas, Simeon just can't help praising God, seeing his expectations for this saving king fulfilled in Jesus. Even though Simeon certainly had a unique role to play in salvation history, I think his song teaches us three appropriate responses for all of us to have to the arrival of God's king, responses that we're all called to share in. So let's turn to those now. Firstly, seeing salvation in Jesus. Simeon begins by addressing God's sovereign Lord. He recognizes he's the one who's powerful enough to control history, to bring about his saving plans, to keep the promises he's made to Simeon. And looking at Jesus, he recognizes the instrument of God's salvation. Verse 30 is key phrase here. "My eyes have seen your salvation." In this baby, Simeon sees the Messiah who's come to rescue. Now, Simeon probably didn't quite grasp all the details as to what Jesus was going to do to save the world, but the Holy Spirit gave light to his tired eyes and revealed that he was the one that God was going to achieve his salvation through. And the rest of Luke shows that Jesus lived up to these high expectations. He proved he was the Messiah through his teaching, through his actions, and ultimately through his death and resurrection. See, at his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered our greatest enemies, sin, death, judgment, the devil, these things that held all humanity captive, so that he might offer us the free gift of his forgiveness and eternal life. How do you get that gift that Jesus offers? Well, like Simeon, you need to respond to Jesus by seeing that God's salvation is found in him. Recognizing that Jesus is my only hope, your only hope, of fixing up the mess that we've made of our lives. And when you see Jesus like that, you'll recognize that you need to trust him. You need to trust him as that savior that you need in a personal sense. I want to ask, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Do you see a baby in a manger, in a nativity scene? Do you see a wise teacher who helps people to live better lives? A martyr who died for what he believed in? Those are all part of what Jesus came to be and do, but he's so much more than that. Can you say with Simeon, when I look at Jesus, I see the Saviour of the world. I see, as God reveals through the truth of the Bible by his Spirit, that this is the one in whom God's salvation is found, and I want to embrace him as my saving King. That's what we need to see in Jesus, the Saviour. One of the benefits of knowing Jesus is that it totally transforms our experience of death. Having seen this baby now with his own eyes, Simeon can say in verse 29, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. It's quite an incredible phrase there. He's saying basically, my bucket list is complete. There's nothing more for me to do in life. God, you can take my life now. Now that I've had this privilege of seeing your salvation, Lord, I can die in peace. And what Simeon's discovered is that elusive gift of peace that it feels like we so desperately need in our world today. As we draw to the end of a busy year, we know that we're often just caught up in the rat race, striving for more and more and more, captured by the materialism which pervades our culture, the desire for more things, for more experiences, working for more and more in our lives, and yet finding that our hearts are never truly satisfied. But Simeon, he experiences just the opposite, the peace that comes with God's salvation. It's a peace that even takes away the fear of death for him. See, Jesus has come as the Prince of Peace. The angels sung in chapter 2, verse 14, that he would bring peace on earth to those on whom God's favour rests. And that's talking about peace in our relationship with God through the forgiveness that Jesus will provide, and a peace that then overflows into all our other human relationships. When sooner or later then we face the prospect of our life coming to an end, we have the peace of knowing death is not the end. Jesus has triumphed over the grave, and once we've discovered God's salvation in him like Simeon, we're given that wonderful promise from this faithful God that we too will share in Jesus' forever kingdom. As I reflect back on 2019, one of the most significant events that stands out for me and maybe many of you in this church was the funeral of our friend, dear friend, and the wife of our former minister here, Linda Spence, just a few months ago. Linda was a dearly loved member of our congregation, and it was an extraordinarily sad occasion to farewell her, to see her life tragically cut short by cancer. And yet, if you were here on that day, through our sadness, there was this real sense of joy and hope that can be found only in the gospel. And the final song that we sung together was a vibrant and upbeat rendition of one of our favourite songs here at Graceville, Victory. It has the words, "Victory, victory, conquered death, set me free." Because having put her trust in Jesus, Linda, like Simeon, could say before God, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." That's the kind of unique difference that Jesus makes in the face of death. You can't find it anywhere else. Because of our assured forgiveness and hope, we can die in peace. We have that hope beyond the grave. Now, while Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the next part of his song reveals that God's salvation plans are actually much bigger than just his people Israel. Jesus has come as a saviour for the whole world. And we see that in verse 31, a salvation God has prepared in the sight of all nations. Verse 32, this saviour is to be a light revealing God's rescue plan, both for Gentiles, that's non-Jews, and for the glory of your people Israel. So this is exactly the kind of Messiah prophesied in Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, the one who would bring light to the Gentiles, to people walking in darkness. It represents the fulfillment of God's ancient promises, tracing all the way back to Abraham, when God promised him that one of his descendants would bless the whole world or bring God's blessing to the whole world. Simeon realizes that in the birth of Jesus, that day of universal salvation, where people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language are part or invited to be part of his eternal kingdom. Simeon recognizes that day is here, it's arrived. Because Jesus' birth is actually only the beginning. It's the beginning of God accomplishing salvation through his Son. And before Jesus returned to heaven in Luke 24, Jesus called on the church to preach a message of forgiveness. The forgiveness that's found in his name to all the nations. That's our mission from Jesus, to shine light into the darkness of our world. To shine the light of the gospel wherever we go, sharing this message that in Jesus, God's saving King is here, and he holds out this hope of eternal peace with him for anyone who will respond like Simeon with faith. So I want to challenge you as 2020 gets underway this week, will you be deliberate? Will you be prayerful in seeking out opportunities to share Jesus with the people in your life? Simeon saw that this wasn't just a message to keep to himself or to Israel, that Jesus has come for everyone. And there are people, and you know them, and I know them, in our families, in our friendship circles, in our neighbourhoods, in our retirement villages, in our school communities, at our unis, our workplaces, people we know who are stumbling around in the darkness, who so desperately need that light that only Jesus can bring. I mean, do we really believe that he is the one alone who can meet our deepest needs and their deepest needs? It's up to us to proclaim the salvation of Jesus in our conversations, as we answer the questions our friends have to throw at us, as we invite people to church, as we offer to maybe read some of the Bible with our friends. And as we do that, praying for God to work through our feeble efforts, he will save people. He will open the eyes of the blind through his Spirit so that even the most hardened sinner will see that salvation is found in Jesus. You know, despite how awkward and hopeless we often feel when it comes to evangelism, it actually does work. Just in the past few months here at Graceville, we've seen a few people who've come along with no faith in Jesus. And some have come to trust him for the first time. Others are taking real steps to investigate what he means and what he's about and what it would look like for them to trust in him. So encouraging to see that God is at work in our church community here at Graceville, bringing the light of his salvation to people lost in the darkness. And we want to pray for more of that to happen. Yet the warning at the end of Simeon's song shows that we should expect mixed reactions to our message. While Mary and Joseph marvel at what's been said about their son in verse 33, while Simeon recognises him as the saviour, have a look at verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." As much as Jesus has come to offer the gift of God's salvation to the world through his death and resurrection, not everyone will accept him. He's destined to call the to cause the rising of many in Israel, those who would follow him, but also the falling, the stumbling of those who would reject him. Yes, Jesus has come as a sign from God, pointing the way to God's salvation. But he's a sign that will be also spoken against. In fact, Jesus will face strong opposition that will ultimately see him be crucified. And in that sense, Jesus will be like a sword, one who opens up the hearts of human beings and shows all the ugliness that's there inside, that we would murder the one sent by God to rescue us. And Simeon warns Mary that this opposition of Jesus will bring her personal pain too. This sword of division Jesus brings will pierce your own soul too, he says to her. And we can only imagine Mary's pain watching her own son, the one who these great promises of being the saviour of the world had been made about, then suffering a brutal death as she watched on to his crucifixion. You know, Jesus continues to divide people today, doesn't he? I don't know if you saw any of the carols events in Sydney and Melbourne and Brisbane on the TV over the past few weeks, but I found it fascinating, this contrast between the songs that are being sung there about the hope of the world, about the one who shows the glory of God to people trapped in darkness. The songs all had the message of the gospel there, but almost no one was prepared to talk about Jesus, were they? There's lots of talk of Santa and excitement and family and lights and Christmas trees and all the other trappings of Christmas. And yes, we can celebrate those things. But I think the networks, they're onto something here. They're driven by advertising dollars. That's how they make their money. And they know that the message of Jesus is offensive, that not everyone likes Jesus, that particularly in our culture at the moment, there are many things that are there in the Bible that offend people. And so it's safer just to not talk about him too much. Yeah, we'll sing the songs, but not say much about the real meaning of Christmas that they're pointing to. If we're honest, this is what makes us often scared to speak about Jesus with our friends. We fear their reactions. We fear, oh, am I going to spoil the friendship here? Will they get upset at me? But we need to trust that, like Simeon, God is the sovereign Lord, that he's in control of all things. We also need the expectations that life following a crucified Messiah will mean that for us as his followers, living, speaking for Jesus faithfully will necessarily provoke some opposition. Our message of salvation also reveals the evil that's inside human hearts, and many people don't want to hear that message. So while we rejoice in the people who've come to faith recently in our church here, others have left because they didn't like our teaching, especially on some of the controversial topics of the Bible, like sexuality. And yet, that's part and parcel of shining light into the darkness. We might even be called to suffer some persecution, although it's pretty mild compared to what we see of brothers and sisters around the world. But provided our speech, our actions are gracious, we'll continue to boldly live out Jesus' call to mission, knowing it's totally worth it in the scheme of eternity, and to see the people around us come into the light. And actually, I've got to say, while we expect opposition, we need to be careful not to overplay our fears as our culture becomes more secular. And so we get intimidated by the world and then don't speak at all. I had a look at some research that's been done over the past few years from McCrindle, and they found that 23% of people in the Australian community who don't go to church were either very interested or quite interested in considering religion, considering something of the Christian faith. And you know what the number one positive attractor? There's all the negative stuff that we hear about that people don't like about Christianity. The number one reason that drew people to Christian faith was seeing others genuinely live out their faith. That was number one on the list of what drew people into a relationship with Jesus. So let's keep shining light in the darkness and watch God at work. For years, Simeon had been longing for, he'd been anticipating the arrival of God's Messiah. He saw it in that baby Jesus, that the day of salvation was finally here, and it brought him incredible peace. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. As the year draws to a close, as a new one dawns, may we recognise that only Jesus can carry the weight of our expectations. Let's then allow Simeon's song to shape our response to this Jesus, having eyes to see God's salvation in him, receiving his gift of peace, the peace that passes all understanding, and shining light into the darkness as we take his gospel to our world. Let me finish by praying a prayer I got from the Gospel Coalition. It's a prayer about Simeon, and I've adapted it for our situation here. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Jesus, a few days after Christmas, and it seems like we're always in a hurry. Somehow Christmas time seems to have just amplified that stress and busyness we feel. This harried and hurried way of doing life. I guess this is one of the reasons we're drawn to Simeon, a man who seemed to live at a different pace than we do. We know so little about this righteous and devout man, but we do know he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, longing for the arrival of the Messiah, anticipating fulfillment of promises God alone can keep, hoping to see you, Jesus. 8 days after your birth, Simeon took you into his arms, Jesus, you by whose arms all things have been made and are sustained, the very arms which would be stretched out on a cross 33 years later. Whether or not he expected to die soon, the peace that resulted from that embrace changed everything. Jesus, it's only because you've embraced us in the gospel that we have the same peace Simeon experienced. For you are God's promised salvation, for Israel, for Gentiles, for us. In you we've found the consolation and comfort which can't be found anywhere else. You are our forgiveness, our righteousness, our ballast in the storms of life, our sanity in the chaos of relationships, our hope in the uncertainties of this world. As 2020 begins, may the peace of your grace help us to slow down. Jesus, center us, settle us, focus us for living in light of the full and final consolation of your second coming. If we're going to be in a hurry about one thing in the year to come, may it be to linger longer in your presence. We pray in your merciful and magnificent name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song together.